All right, I want to jump right into this because I really have three messages that I'm putting into one. Feel comfortable? Now that I just said that out loud? I have three messages that I put into one. Do you have confidence that I can take three and just put into one, or do you think I'm going to do all three today, this morning? All three, probably. Yeah, that's where it'll go. So maybe we should just pray that I can do that, all right? Lord, help us to get from you stuff that is gold in our lives. It's valuable. It's priceless in our lives. And move us in a real, open, and honest way in a direction that brings health to us. And because it brings health in our lives, it blesses everybody around us. It touches their lives too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Let's just kind of go through this again. How many have your physical Bible here? Your physical Bible. How many of you have that? Just raise it up. You're the good ones, okay? You're the good ones. Not really. How many of you have a smartphone or a tablet? That's what you're going to follow along. How many of you are going to use the screen? Okay. The screen people, you're not going to help me much here at the beginning, okay? But you'll be fine. You'll get what you want to. But there's something that I would like to do as we move through Matthew, because we're not going to be able to, it's not like we're moving Matthew 1, Matthew 2, Matthew 3, Matthew 4, Matthew 5. In fact, we hit Matthew 1 and then kind of started in Matthew 1 and went into 2. Today we're going to kind of hit 3 chapters, 5, 6, and 7. And then we're going to, and then the next week we're going to go almost to the end of the book, and then the last week, the end of the book. So we're kind of hitting here, here, and here. But I want to kind of take us to where we need to be today. So in week one, we really looked at this, that change will happen. And you remember this quote I gave it to you? The only thing that is constant is change. And this was a philosopher who liked putting opposites together to make you think, to stimulate conversation, to even stimulate confrontation. So he took a word like change that makes us think that nothing's the same, it's always going to change, and he put it in the same sentence with the word constant, something that's unchanging. So chapter one was just to get this idea, change will happen. Anybody have any big changes in your life in this last, since we started this, since January 1st? Anybody big changes have happened? Yeah. Sash, what's your big change that happened? Your girls moved out. Now, Sash, sometimes people are celebrating when they say that. You seem a little sad. Okay, he's doing this. More sad than happy. Okay, all right. What'd you say, Alex? I didn't get... It's too quiet around the house. Yeah. And there are a handful of people in here going, what does that feel like? Too quiet. Yeah. Yeah. Amanda, you had your hand up. What's a change? What's a big change that's happened? She closed on the old house. Yeah. It's a big change. But guess what? Change is going to happen. That was week number one. Week number two, we moved into Matthew chapter 2, and I brought this joyous message, change brings pain. And again, I don't want to sound like I'm 100% positive about this, that all change brings pain. But I tried to think through, because even good change brings some pain with it, even if it's a sadness, that whatever life was before that you enjoyed, it's going to be different. So if you lived in this house and you raised your kids and then you got to the point where you bought a different house, anybody experienced that? Yeah, yeah. Tope, you understand? Like, it's good that you bought this other house and there's a celebration about this, but there's a sadness about this too, right? So there can be pain that goes with it, even in the best of circumstances. But in the worst of circumstances, it seems like when that kind of change comes, pain is all-encompassing. And if you haven't experienced this before, just know that life will allow you, God will allow you, to feel pain that's so deep that it feels like it's dark and it's never-ending and it's crushing you. Anybody ever feel pain like that? Okay. So change brings pain. Now, I want to go to week three, and in this, we're going to have to, this is why I asked you if you had your Bible or your your smartphone, because I need you. We need to move from Matthew chapter 2 to Matthew chapter 5. And to do that, I don't want to skip some important things. Okay, Sash, you don't have to put that up yet. Don't worry about that. Oh, I'll get there in a second. Okay. Matthew chapter 3. How many have your physical Bible or your tablet opened? And whatever version that you have, besides the verses that are in there that God gives us, somebody decided they would help God and help us, and they put some headings at the top of some of the chapters or in the middle of it. So does anybody have a heading on John chapter 3 before verse 1 starts? Does anybody have a heading? If you do, say it. Max, what does yours say? Okay. John the Baptist prepares the way. All right. Now, stay in chapter 3 and just kind of look down there. Are there any other headings in there in John chapter 3? Gabe? The baptism of Jesus. Okay, so guess what Matthew chapter 3 is about? John the baptizer and Jesus' baptism. Guess what it's about? Baptism. Okay? So we don't have time to spend this, but Matthew chapter 3 is on baptism. It's on John's baptism, on Jesus' baptism. Sash, go ahead and put that verse up, verse 11. This is the only verse we're going to read out of Matthew chapter 3. John says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you. This is what he says. He will baptize you different than what I baptize you. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So, do you understand what he's saying? John the baptizer says Jesus is going to be baptized, and when he comes, he's going to baptize in a different way. He's saying it was this way, but it's going to change to this. So even this baptism is talking about change. Why do we baptize? Why do we baptize in our church? And your first answer could be, well, because churches do that. But let's go deeper than that. Why do we baptize? In our body of believers, why do we baptize? Commitment? Yeah? No. Okay, to picture a change that's taken place on the inside that people can't see, but they can see it on the outside, right? So Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1 is saying change happens. It's going to happen. Matthew chapter 1 into 2, change brings pain. And then it just keeps going. What you can do is, what I would suggest you do is as you read Matthew, maybe you're going to start today, tomorrow, as you read through it, put this filter in front of your eyes, put the filter of change, and say, what's changing? What's happening here that's changed? Because if you do that and you read Matthew chapter 3, you see that John was baptizing, and that was different than the baptism that they had known. And he said, but Jesus is coming to baptize, and it's going to change even more. This baptism that Jesus brings is connected with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All right. So, turn in your tablet or your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. And before you read verse 1, there should be a heading there. What's the heading? Anybody have it? The temptation of Jesus. So, have you read this? Have you read Matthew chapter 4 and gone through this temptation of Jesus? Because he's God, he knows the outcome. But he goes through this for us. Because he knows, and we could stop and spend a whole week, a whole month right here. Because when change happens, pain comes. And if you don't do the right thing with pain, you just sit in pain, and guess what happens? Temptation floods in. And this opportunity to take a new step, another step, a healthy step, can get stuck in darkness and temptation. Everybody won't understand this because you haven't had opportunity to experience, but some of you will. When change came, it was painful and it was so deep and it was so dark. You wondered this. Not only am I going to live, but this temptation slips in there. Why do I have to go through this? That moves pretty quickly to, God, why are you doing this to me? And that, if we're not careful, can move to a really dark spot of, God, I'm not sure if I trust you anymore because you're the one who put this pain in my life. So we could spend a bunch of time on when change comes and pain happens, what kind of temptations can come in. But I want to keep moving. I want to get to this today because it's a bigger piece to me of the picture that I'm trying to paint for you. It's in Matthew chapter 5. So before you read verse 1 in Matthew chapter 5, does anybody have a setting? Have a topic? Okay, we got it. We got it right there. We got the Sermon on the Mount. And if you read through, I'm glad that Amanda said this, before verse 1, it'll say the Sermon on the Mount. In a lot of your Bibles, when you get to verse 3, it'll say the Beatitudes. And then if you look, if you just turn past the Beatitudes, it'll start giving headings almost every handful of verses. Okay? And if you keep turning, it'll do that in chapter 6, and it'll do that all the way into chapter 7. And maybe it's called the teachings of. Maybe that's the heading, the teachings about or the teachings of. So what I want to do is I want to try and gobble all that stuff up. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 give us a setting. It says this: one day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. So I'm only going to say this to plant a seed now. I'm not going to talk about it. But when you look at Matthew in changes, the geographical image that God uses more often than any geographical image is a mountain. Okay? So remember when we started Matthew chapter 1, this slaughter at the temple was at Mount Moriah. And now this teaching, and as you look through, you're gonna find this. When we move to Mark, he doesn't use the geographical picture of a mountain. When you're reading in Mark, you know what you read a lot about if you're thinking about geography and stories? You read a lot about storms. You read about the difficulty being on a sea, in a boat, in a storm. And guess what Mark is trying to answer? It's how do we go through suffering? How do we go through struggle? So don't want to spend a lot. Maybe by the time we get there in April, I'll look back and say, here's what Matthew's geography was about. Here's Mark. Hopefully I'll remember to do that. So here's what's happened. Jesus sees a crowd gathering, and he's on a mountainside, and so he sits them down with his disciples, and he begins to teach. And that takes us to verse 3. What's the heading before verse 3? The Beatitudes. So do you know why they're called the Beatitudes? When I was a kid, I thought it was putting two words together. I thought it was putting beautiful and attitudes together. That's what I thought. I thought, these are beautiful attitudes, and we need to have them. But technically, that's not where they came from. As the Bible was translated, one of the translation was the Latin Vulgate, and one of the words that came to us from the Latin, is the word that we get beatitudes from. And it simply means to be blessed. That's what they would have said in the Old Testament Jewish time, or maybe in our time, the word would be happy. And I grew up hearing this phrase, God's more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. Anybody ever hear that one before? Which me, as a kid, I went, oh, great. Great. That's what I need. Less happiness and more holiness. You know, I understand why that phrase was coined, because if you have to choose between the two, happiness, real happiness, comes in through real holiness, not an artificial, not a moral holiness, but it really does. But I'm saying we don't necessarily have to choose. God can work in us in a way that we'd call holy, that also fills us up and makes us happy. So the reason the Beatitudes are called that is because each one of the promises that God gives us, each piece of information starts with, in most versions, the word happy or blessed. So let's just start into it, okay? And what I want you to do, this is the exercise I want you to do. I want you to filter these three words through the experience of your own change. And know this, the Beatitudes, I believe, were given to us because they're attitudes that are vital for us not to be stuck in pain, but to actually get the good out of change. So we're not going to go through all of them because we don't have time. Remember, I have three messages that I want to do in one, but I want to start with this and just kind of give you an idea. And one of the mistakes I made was believing that the Beatitudes were steps that built on each other, okay? And let me just say this about the Beatitudes. If you didn't put up the filter of change, it doesn't matter. These principles are huge. They're universal and they're profitable in any setting. But I just want to use them in change here. And know this, they don't have to build on each other. Each one of them stands as a universal, eternal truth. It stands on its own, okay? So if you're looking at the Beatitudes and kind of doing a checklist of, yeah, I kind of feel like I have that. Oh, no, I don't have that at all. So I must not have beautiful attitudes. I must not be happy. I must not be blessed. That's not what he's saying. He's saying as you go through this process of change and it hits pain, some of these are going to help you. Okay, so I'm just going to take a few of them. The first one I love. I think it is the most universal of all of those. And it says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Somebody have something different than the New Living? Anybody have something different? What do you have, Tam? What is it? Can you read it loud? Okay. And, you know, I don't know that anyone necessarily fits this idea perfectly, but I love that. It says God blesses those who are poor in this version, but most versions say poor in spirit. Most versions say that. What does poor in spirit mean? Like, this phrase is not used anywhere else in the Bible. So it's not like we can go to this passage over here and compare it with the context there and then go over here and compare it with the context there. This is a standalone passage. This is, we either get it or we don't get it. So what does poor in spirit mean? Like, I remember, again, as a kid, I was thinking, I need to do this. God, I don't know anything, and you know everything. I thought it was that. I thought it was maybe being humble. That's what I thought. Until I read further down, because one of the Beatitudes says to be humble. So is God just being redundant there? No. This could be the best thing that I learned in all of this. And that's when change comes. It's different than what you've ever known before. And so you're at a starting point where, guess what? We don't know. How many of you, before you had kids, before you became a parent, knew what it meant to be a parent? How many of you, before you got a driver's license, knew what it was like to have a driver's license? Like, it's this, I can't wait to get my license, I can't wait to get my license, I can't wait to get my license. I got my license! Man, these people around me drive crazy. What do you mean I have to use my money to put gas in the car? What do you mean I have to pay for my own insurance? What do you mean I have to buy my own car? You can't know what you don't know. This is the most freeing principle God could give us about change, whether it's little or big, and that is, it's change. I've never been through this before. It's simply saying, this is new. I don't know it. You that know me to any degree at all, you know I love sports. You know I love introducing people to sports, right? You know I love doing that. Somebody told me years ago, if you're going to learn to snowboard, give yourself 3 days. The first day, you're going to fall down so many times that you cannot believe how bad your body hurts. And it's several times in the day, you're going to say, this is the dumbest thing anybody ever invented. And I'm never going to do this because skiing is more fun. But if you stick with it on the second day, you'll actually start to, in the middle of all those falls, maybe go 10 feet, and you'll go, wow, I just did that. And then, and let me just tell you, Anybody who's a snowboarder in here, you'll know this is the truth. When you fall on a snowboard, there's nothing that hurts worse than that. You think you can catch yourself. If you put your hands down, then your wrists hurt. If you fall on your back, you got a helmet on you. If you don't have a helmet on, you think, oh, I've fallen before, and then this happens. Boom! And you've been in another car accident with whiplash. But if you'll go through those first 2 days, you'll get to the third day. And at the end of the third day, this is what they all told me. At the end of the third day, you'll say, I'm never skiing again. You couldn't have known that, right? Somebody could tell you that. But you don't know. If I take a guy and a girl out to teach him to snowboard, I know I'm going to have the most problems with the guy. You know why I'm going to have problems with the guy? Because he doesn't know anything, but acts like he knows everything. The girl's going to say to me, I've never done this before. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Well, first of all, stay relaxed and don't try and muscle it. And as those words are coming out my mouth, they just bing off the side of the guy's head, right? Because guess what he's going to do? Not going to relax and muscle it. And 5 minutes into it, the girl's going to like make some progress and the boy's going to go, I can't let her beat me. And muscle up more. Here's the truth. You start anything new, any new change comes into your life, the very best first place to be is to just relax and say, I've never done this before. I've never done it. In a couple verses, it's going to talk about humility. That's adding to it. The first thing you should say is, I've never done it. Another great principle when change comes is to be humble. It's to say, not only, I've never done this, but God, I've never done this, but you know how to do this. How freeing it is. All right, I get stuck on that. Let's go to verse 4. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Remember I told you that change is going to happen and pain can come with it. Again, this might be a tendency. I should be strong enough to handle this pain. I'll just muster my strength up and I'll soldier through this. And you can do that if you want to. But God says, if you want to lean into change, if you want to lean into it, then be honest. If this pain hurts, if this pain is deep, if the darkness is really dark, what's the most natural thing to do if we let ourselves? It is to groan. It's to feel the weight of that. It's to be honest. You heard this phrase before, a wounded healer. Have you heard that before? It was created just because somebody understood this principle. That if you go through something and you feel the depth of it and you mourn it, guess what? In your life, somebody else is going to go through something similar. And it's their first time. And they're saying, I've never been through this and I don't know what to do. And you can walk alongside them and say, what do you feel? I feel completely broken. Well, then let's mourn that. Let's mourn that together. There are times situations come up in our church that people will call me because I'm a pastor and I'll talk with that person and I'll be able to love them, but I can't finish their sentence. And one of the best things I can do is match them up with somebody in our church family who can complete their sentence, who can finish their sentence. You know why? Because they've been through it. They know what that mourning is. They can bring comfort way better than I can. So if you're going through a change and it's really painful, I'm saying lean in. Don't live there. Don't live there, but lean in. Sometimes that pain can come because of loss. Sometimes because of regrets. I don't know why this happens, but the old saying, when it rains, it pours. So 2 weeks ago from yesterday, this room was full. Danny, I don't know, 150 people, something like that, for a memorial service. Friday night, Joey, what would you say, maybe 30, 35? the front of this room was filled a memorial service. The one 2 weeks ago was somebody that many in our church knew really, really well. The one Friday night, if I described how we had that, how they got here, it would be something like, oh yeah, my next door neighbor's postman's sister's next door neighbor, you know? So do we know Alex? Does everybody know who Alex is? The DeCarlos? Alex? So Alex's birth mom, her grandmother passed away. And they had no funds and no place and no spiritual connection to have a memorial service. So, you know, people get to the bottom of all their options. We're there. Yeah, it's exactly right. It's better than nobody. So that was the connection. So I didn't know the woman that we were doing the memorial service for. I met with the family on Wednesday, and they wanted to have the memorial service on Friday. In fact, if we could have had it on Thursday, they would have liked that even better. Remember I told you the one from 2 weeks ago, there was just factions everywhere? Well, this was a smaller version of factions everywhere. The daughter and the aunt, or the daughter and the sister of the woman who passed away, that's who I met with, the two daughters and the sister. And I didn't know in my meeting with them on Wednesday that they hadn't talked in months. And so we came and we had this service. And let me just say to all of you who helped, Steve Kennedy, Nanette, the ladies that helped, you know, Steve Hood coming in, setting up and then resetting up, all of that. There's you know this. There's nothing now for that. There's nothing now. But there's an opportunity for us to minister to people who are hurting, right? This is that mourn with those who mourn. So I like to sit down and talk through who this person was. And I found that this was a 60-something-year-old woman who had cerebral palsy and most of her life couldn't walk, but went around on a scooter. And here was the one consistent thing everybody said about her. She never complained. I'm going, okay, all right, she's got me beat. In that first will be last in heaven, I just got slid down farther from the head of the table. I just couldn't believe the testimony. Her sister started talking to me. I said, spiritually, tell me what. And she goes, oh, and about 6 months ago, she said to me, hey, and her sister's name is Rose. Hey, Rose, could I ask you a question? Are you saved? And, you know, being a Baptist, I go, yes, okay, she's in. Just because she used that word, saved. When we opened up for people to talk, her sister had gotten up and talked, and then her brother came up here. And Joy, maybe you'll remember this moment. But when he got up there, he goes, you know, I'm going to say some things. And then he went on and told some stories. And in the middle of that, he said this. I wasn't as close to my sister as I wish I had been. And he had a tear coming down his face. You know what he was expressing? A pain. You may put a face on it. He was expressing regret. And I'm one who believes we can't continue to live in regret, but we can acknowledge regret. And you know what he's saying? I'm the oldest brother. She was one of my younger sisters. And she went through struggle that I cannot believe she went through. Couldn't walk, never complained. I wish I'd known her better. You know what he needed? He needed someone who had that same kind of regret to come and say, I know what that's like. And you know what? You can't go back and do it again, but you can love the people who are in your life now so you don't have this regret again. In fact, he said, I think we should all in here make sure we say I love you to the people that we love more. Nanette sang, and you left, you dashed, because I had them all stand at the end and I had them look at each other and say, I love you. And I said, and my sister Nanette just sang this song, so I'm going to look at, so you missed the moment. So here's the scary thing. I had to say it to Steve Kennedy. Steve, I love you, man. These are not, blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. It's not this abstract in the clouds thing. It's when change comes and pain is deep and real. Those who've honestly mourned that change, They can help the person who's going through that morning. The Tollefsons last week with Steve's parents, and I don't want to do a Tollefson illustration, but man, walking through this change is just this series on change. I'm there with his parents, his sister, his son, and his wife. And Steve had told me the week before that something I didn't know, and that's that his parents had lost their oldest son, and Steve's the second oldest son. He's the second oldest son. And while I'm talking to Dad about it, somebody knocks at the door, and groceries start coming, and it's Barb and it's Brittany. And I'm looking at this mom, Steve's mom here, and I'm looking right over here, and there's Barb, and I'm thinking, these are two people who understand something I've never understood before. Both are moms, one already who lost the two oldest sons, one who's about to lose the second oldest son. Now you tell me, who can bring more comfort? Me, who I got to sit with my son and watch a football game last night. I haven't experienced that. That's why God puts this here. Because he knows a farmer's wife from Madison is about to lose her son, her second son. He does it because change happens, and change can be painful. Well, I had two more that I was going to do, but let me just read through them, okay? God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. The next one, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. When I was watching the video about this men's ministry, you know what God's saying? There's changes that need to happen in our community, in our country, and around the world, and they're all circled around justice. And he's saying, you want change? If you feel that, then hunger and thirst for justice in this world. And I'm not talking about the injustice of everybody else is driving 10 miles over the speed limit and they pulled me over. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the injustice that we have in abundance, and a huge part of the world has, they search for food to eat every day. And that we're supposed to, in this change thing, hunger and thirst for God's justice. God, help me see the world the way you see it. Not to mention mercy and pure hearts and peace and confidence. Well, how am I doing? We're in big trouble. The first section is about attitudes that can help during change. The second section starts in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And it's the impact of change on a person's life. You're the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its savor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Salt and light, and the illustration of them, are about impact. Salt brings flavor. Light brings clarity. It brings clearness. Change, no matter what it is, no matter if it's in the best of circumstances or the hardest, the most painful, change gives us the opportunity to see life differently, to see it more fully. Change will allow that to happen. Salt gives us a chance to taste more of life, the life that God wants. Salt and life give us the chance to taste more of the life God wants us to experience. Remember the very first week I gave this stat, 5% any change is good, 5% any change is bad, 90% in the middle are going, we're just going to wait and see how it lands. God's telling us to do it different than that. He's telling us change is going to come. It can bring deep pain. So how do I move in change? How do I move? No matter what anybody else has as the purpose of change, God has this purpose of change. To make your life have more flavor and to give you more clarity in life. That's what the change is for. To get us to see different than we saw before. More often than not, I've heard this passage preached as a moral passage that Christians, you need to be morally right so that you have the impact on the world in flavor and the impact on the world in clarity. This is not primarily to talk to us as a church to be morally better. This is talking to you and me when we go through change and there's deep pain, that out the other side we can have more flavor in our life and we can see things clearer. If we have more flavor in our life and if we see things clear, that will help people around us. But it is primarily for us. So if you shut down in pain and say, just get me away from here as far as I can, your life's not going to have added flavor. You're not going to have more clarity. And you know what the clarity is? The clarity is not just on who God is and who I am. It's what God's kingdom is about. And if you read the Beatitudes, that's where the promise goes. You're going to inherit the earth. You're going to see the kingdom of God. It's for you and me here, not someday, to live and see and move in a different way. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does, because this was one I was afraid I wasn't going to be able to get across to you. And that if we missed this, this was going to be a really big one. Because when it comes to change, the impact comes that we have more flavor in our life and we see things clear. All right, let me move to the third section. Third section of the Sermon on the Mount is what I call the next step. And in it, you just read through, there's heading after heading that talk about anger, adultery, divorce, revenge, enemies, helping the needy, prayer, money, possession, just to name a few of them, okay? But in Matthew chapter 5 in particular, in verse 21, 27, 31, 33, 38, 43, we see the same repeated phrase, okay? In different versions it says a little bit different, but it's a repeated phrase in each one of them. And it's Jesus saying this, you have heard that our ancestors were told, blah, 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 but I say to you, blah, blah, blah. Right? Have you heard this passage before? One would go like this. You've heard that it said to your ancestors, thou shalt not murder. Pretty good. Pretty good rule. Maybe look at your spouse right now and say, amen. I'm glad that's in the Bible. Pretty good rule. But then Jesus says, but I say to you, if you've had hate in your heart, you've committed murder already. Like, I think any one of us could have gone, I'm doing pretty good on that, what they said to the ancestors. But then Jesus, you got to add this. If anybody ever hated anybody in your heart? Go ahead, you can put your hand up. Let me define it. Was it me? The first part of that would have been real. Yeah. Kill you. Every one of these passages starts with this. You have heard that our ancestors were told, but I say to you. You know why? Because in this message of how do I face change? Change is going to happen. Pain is going to come. So God's saying, there's a next step. It doesn't just end here. This isn't the end of it. There's a next step. Can I just use one of these illustrations and it will wrap it up? Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. And you say, we don't usually do this, but we're going to do it this morning. You say amen when you agree with it, okay? When it sounds really good to you. Almost like I'm a cheerleader and I'm getting the people in the stands to really support the team, okay? You have heard, remember that's what he said, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. Here's a good one. An eye for an eye. And a tooth for a tooth. Right? You poke me in the eye, I get to poke you in the eye. Come here. I'll pull your ear so you pull my ear. Hey, that's the microphone. Be careful. That's Steve, sorry about that. I think it seems, it's like the old, don't kill somebody. I get that. You heard that. But I say, do not resist an evil person. It's kind of giving a 10-second pause for amens there. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. The amens are coming out kind of like this. Amen? Right? That's real. If you were sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. What's the temperature out today? Yeah. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it for two. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Oh, boy. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. All right, let me frame this for you. Do you remember the first week that I told you Matthew was given to a group of Christians that didn't even know they were Christians? They just knew they were Christ followers. They hadn't been called Christians yet. Do you remember what happened to this group? This group whose whole history was wrapped around one city and one temple. Their whole life was wrapped around it. What happened to the city and what happened to the temple? Wiped out. They followed leaders who followed this protocol of what the ancestors were told. Do this. In fact, they followed it so exact that they looked better than anybody else. They were that exact. And then it was all wiped out. Wiped out by who? Roman soldiers. Like, nobody that lived at that time and was Jewish didn't have a family member that hadn't been hacked to death by a Roman soldier. So because we're living in America, we want to support our soldiers, but when it says if a soldier demands you carry his gear for a mile, Roman soldier could do that anytime they wanted. They could say, you know what, I'm tired of carrying my gear. Here's my gear, and you carry it for me. And you had to carry it for at least a mile. Can you imagine a Jewish person whose family had been slaughtered by Romans? When you finished, what would you want to do? First of all, you wouldn't want to do it, but when you got to that mile mark, and you knew exactly where it was, what would you have wanted to do? Take it and throw it down, because eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's who got these words first. If somebody slaps you on the cheek, give them more space on your face. As if the pain isn't dark and deep enough, then you say this. This isn't a punishment. And so many people could take it as a punishment. This isn't a punishment. This is simply the next step. Let me just tell you, if you don't go through the next step, you'll always only see things one way. You'll only see it tooth for tooth, eye for eye. We're Christ followers. We're followers of Christ. Isn't that what it is? We're supposed to be Christ followers. Did Christ take tooth for tooth, eye for eye? Or did he go the extra mile? Not just the extra mile, did he walk the next mile? When they hit him on the cheek, did he turn the cheek? The next step in being a follower of Christ, what he was saying to this group of people, is to not do what the ancients did. Not do what you knew. Not do what you were taught. But to do what Jesus would do. I thought the pain week was going to be hard enough. Now I'm saying, hey, in the pain, take the next step. And if the pain was somebody striking you on the cheek, more pain. But remember the impact of change? The impact of change, if we let it, will bring flavor to our life and will bring clarity to our life. I go back to Stephen so many times because I can't believe this young man preached a message and died for it. Did Stephen's life have flavor in it? Did he have clarity? He looked and he saw Christ at the right hand of God and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In that moment, he got clarity he had never had before. And his life had flavor and clarity. And guess what? The flavor of his life touched others. Especially one that God records, Paul. Change had impact. Change takes a certain kind of attitude that we have to be aware of. But when we're aware of the attitude and we let flavor come in and light come in, guess what happens? There's a next step that we never knew was there. And I'd love to say that's when the lights go on. the lights don't go on then. It's just that next step. It's this is the way it was. This is the next step. So here's the words. Change. Pain. Next. So I've been there at the moment where marriages are one string away from being completely finished. And the pain is, it's horrible. And it's dark. And I talked to that couple about if you're going to stay together, here's the next step. And so much what I want to do, what's natural to me, is I just want to take the pain away. But when I tell them what the next step is, I can see in one or both of their eyes, it's just more pain. What I tell them at that time is, if you take this next step sometime in the future, and I can't tell you when it will be, a year from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you will look back at this moment that was so dark and you will see it different. You'll see it so clear. And what you thought might be destroyed or damaged forever, you'll say these words to me. It's better than we ever thought it could be. And if we hadn't gone through that, we don't know if we'd have got here. And I don't get that. I don't get it. I've heard it too many times. I've seen it too many times. I'm telling you, change is going to happen and pain's going to come with it. And when it does, if we listen, God's got some words that'll help us take the next step. If we don't hear the words, we can't take the step. And if we don't hear the words, we're just stuck in pain. If change is going to happen a lot, and pain's going to come, and we get stuck, it's a pretty dark life. Here's the truth. Can't live with that pain, and so we do something about it. We get harder. We get distant. We distract from it. But no matter what we do, it's not the same. There's no flavor. In fact, the flavor of our life seems to be lost. What good is life if the flavor's taken out of it? It's just salt that needs to be thrown out. See, made us to be light. To sit on a hill in a world that's changing constantly. And when it changes, it's just a lot of pain. But he's given us light. He's given us salt. It can be full. It can be full for us. And the fullness of that spill over on the people around us. So I say, let's embrace this. God said, you heard this, but I'm telling you this. Let's pray, okay? Lord, help me to get it better. Help me be able to not only read and study, even more than that, meditate and pray and talk with you so that I understand it in a way that I can say it in a clearer way. I know this is good, and each one of these things is true and independently stands on its own, but together, man, it's unbelievable. You're not finished yet with us. You're not finished in the book of Matthew. Help us to embrace change. Help us to lean into the pain. Help us to listen for the next step and then take it. Whatever it is. No matter what everybody thinks, no matter what everybody else says, no matter who says we're crazy, if we know it's from you, help us to take that next step. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. Sash, could you find this verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4? Should be up towards the beginning. Matthew 5, verse 4. Should be two after that. Keep going. Keep going. Okay. Maybe I didn't put it up there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, I don't usually do this. I don't usually give an absolute teaching to a verse. So I'm going to say the words, and then I want you to repeat them, okay? God blesses those who mourn. Go ahead. For they will be comforted. But I know with 100% confidence that God gave these words to Midwest football fans of the Green Bay Packers in Minnesota a week ago. In Chicago the week before that, all right? So he gave us these words for us right now in our lives. It's okay to mourn. We'll be comforted. Hey, as the Cubs say, there's always next year. Maybe, yeah, maybe. All right, you are dismissed.